We're at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you read in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come now to ask that thou would help us to understand thy word. Teach us what it means to be in Christ, to be made a new creature, the blessings of salvation. If there's any that as yet know not Christ, save them tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is really dealing with the truth of what is a Christian. Words only occurs three times in the New Testament, that term Christian, and yet the term we looked at 2 weeks ago, in Christ, over and over again. He's describing what it is to be saved, to be a Christian, and then some of the blessings that are yours because you are a Christian. Being a Christian is more than having your sins forgiven. A famous author, Lewis Perry Schaeffer, wrote a book on 30-some things that happen to you when you're saved, adopted, justified, and so on. Not go into them all. Another man, I think he wrote one, he got about 50. Maybe they overlapped a bit. And we talk about what salvation is and about what you receive in salvation. Words are very important. Terms are very important. Sometimes you want to jump over the meaning of terms, but it's very, very important to define terms, especially when you're talking about spiritual things, because people use words and they mean different things from it. They mean different things. You call, when we were in missionary training, I took a course called semantics, big word that simply means the study of words, the meaning of words, and they warned us going as a missionary, or even between America and here, or people, we use terms, and what do you really mean, how you have to define what we mean, it just comes to mind, I hadn't this in my notes, but I remember when we were in Canada, in missionary training, they had a fellowship meeting on a Tuesday night. There's about 50 students taking the training, boot camp they called it. And the Tuesday night was open to people from outside. They could come in, local churches, believers would come to the fellowship meeting on a Tuesday night. Every so often they would have a supper and people would bring, you know, a starter, well, not so much starter, main course and so on. You didn't really know what was there. Some people called it potluck supper, but, and so on. And there was a southerner. Now, you have to know American to understand this. He was from the south, not from the north of America. And they talk about y'all, y'all. And there was one man from one of the churches, Baptist church near us in one of the towns, and he happened to be over. And so this student from down in the southern states of America, Candy, says, "Here, we're having a fellowship supper next Sunday or next Tuesday after the meeting. Why don't you all come?" And he turned up with a church bus full of members. Well, you did say you all, didn't you? He thought he meant you all. Well, that's just a saying in southern states, y'all. It's hard to explain even what it means. But anyway, and everybody was rushing to get something made quick out of the kitchen when they saw a bus pulled up, and a misunderstanding over the meaning of words. Well, when you come to spiritual matters, you see, there are those who deceive, and they're using words that we love, biblical words, but they're meaning something completely different. And that's why it's so important to define what we mean. Last year, we spent a lot of the year talking about Martin Luther and the great truth, justification. What does that mean? Big term. God looks at you, us as sinners, and he declares us righteous. But sure, we're sinners. We know that. But God, as judge, looks upon those who believe in Christ as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ put to their account. We're declared. Salvation is more than having your sins forgiven. It's being declared as righteous as Jesus Christ. And that shocks people, but that's the biblical meaning. And then last time we looked at verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we talked about when if you trust Christ as your Savior, it's not simply a decision. The Holy Spirit works a miracle, and we call that the big term regeneration. You're made alive spiritually, and you get a new position. You're now in Christ. You're no longer seen in your sins. You're in Christ. And then you become a new person. You're a new creation, and you get new passions. old things pass away. We're coming to another word tonight. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. I've read verse 18, but you know from there to verse 20, it occurs five times. Five times. You can underline them later. Either reconciliation or reconcile. Five times in this short portion. What does it mean? Reconciliation. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's one of the great things that happen to you when you're a Christian. In other words, if you're not saved, you're not reconciled to God. And you can't be by your own effort. What does it mean to be reconciled? First of all, then, the meaning of the word. What does that big word reconciliation or reconcile mean? Well, I'm sure all of us here, there's a beautiful ring about it. Maybe there's a married couple of difficulties, reconciled. Friends have fallen out, we're reconciled. Nations can be reconciled. Parents and children can be reconciled. Why don't we all love the wonderful story of reconciliation illustrated in the prodigal in Luke 15? The son had run away. Oh, but there's the father watching over the horizon and the son comes back. Oh, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called thy son, but make me one of thy hired servants. Son, the word isn't used, but he's reconciled. And we love that story because we see a father and a wayward son are reconciled. I think we've got the gist of the meaning, the literal meaning of the English word. If you look it up, it means those who were once estranged, enemies, would say at loggerheads. They have now been, term reconciled, their friends, their relationships restored. It's not used of people in a good relationship. No, there has to be a breakdown. It's friends coming together after a breakdown of relationships. Now, the Greek word means the same. The word in which the Bible was written, it means precisely the same. It means to exchange the former hostility with friendship. Now, the word is used, and this helps illustrate it. Do you know the word that Paul uses? It's been translated for us, of course, in the English. You know what the word was used for? Money changers. You remember in the temple, the money changers were there. What were the money changers doing? Well, Jewish people would come. They would have Roman coinage. Oh, you can't use Roman coinage in the precincts of the temple. It has to be what's known as the temple shekel. So before a Jew could go into the temple courts, maybe to buy an offering, a bird or a lamb, whatever, they had to change their money. And you see that act of changing, it's the word reconcile. You see, you got the same worth for the money you give to the other money you got. If you go on holiday to some country, maybe you go and you have to get euros, it's the same word, reconcile. Have you ever got your checkbook out and you get your bank statement and you look at your checkbook and you look at the bank statement, you know what you're doing? Reconciliation. That's exactly what you're doing. You're reconciling your bank statement with your checkbook. And sometimes you go, doesn't seem to reconcile, and you'll have to look a bit closer. You ever had that? Or those of you who are accountants, and you've ever had to keep a ledger or a treasurer of an organization or whatever, you have the column coming in and the column going out, and you look at it, what are you doing? You're reconciling them. Money went out, money came in, so on. You're bringing them together. So that's how the word was used in a financial way. Financial way. That word was used in a social way as well. In a social way. Do you remember in Matthew 5:24? Remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you come to the altar with your offering to worship God, and you have aught against your brother. In other words, there's enmity, there's bitterness, there's tension. What did the Lord say? First, go and be, what's the word? Reconciled to your brother. Get reconciled. Come together again. Sort out the problem. Don't be at enmity anymore. So you can see how the word is used socially. It's actually used in 1 Corinthians 7:11, and it speaks there about problems in a marriage and says the wife is reconciled to the husband. Or it can be vice versa, of course. It could be parent to child and so on. That's how the word is used. Now, I'll not turn to it now, but there's one place in the New Testament where the word is not translated reconcile. Do you know what it's translated as? It's a word I'm sure you've heard if you've come to church at all. over in Romans 5, I think it's verse 11, by which ye have received, listen, the atonement. Now, other places in Scripture, there's a different word for atonement, but there it is, the word reconciled. But the translators used William Tyndale's version. See, William Tyndale, the man who translated the New Testament into English from the Greek, he was burnt at the stake in Vilvoorde, what's now Belgium, for daring to translate the New Testament into English, the language of the people, and the church burnt him, Roman Catholic Church. But he used the word, and he made the word up. There was no word in the English atonement. He made it up, because he felt that explained what reconciliation really is. At one meant, at one with, in other words. That's what it means. God and I were at enemies, but now we're one. So we've got the meaning of the word. Now, secondly, the must of reconciliation. You must be reconciled to God, and God must be reconciled to you. Now, sometimes family, nations, they don't reconcile. I suppose you could say financially, sometimes the checkbook doesn't reconcile with the bank account. And really, sometimes they're not reconciled. Sometimes nations are at enmity, and they don't get reconciled. Isn't there an ongoing problem between North and South Korea? And you have that man up in North Korea, Rocket Man, somebody calls him. Maybe you haven't heard that term, but my North Korea, by the way, is one of the worst countries for persecuting Christians. Do you know all reports say there's at least 1 million people in concentration camps? Maybe you just forget how evil that monster there in North Korea is, and the awful, awful crimes, and to live in that country. There's been millions starved to death over these past decades, starved to death by their own leaders. What a terrible country. But what I'm saying is North and South Korea, though they speak the same language, it's divided at the 49th parallel. And there's ongoing talks and ongoing tension. They're not reconciled. I don't know if they ever will be. See, but listen, when we come spiritually, leave aside the nationally, leave aside the socially, leave aside the financially. When you come to reconciliation spiritually, listen, you must be reconciled with God. If not, it's eternal separation from God and hell. So reconciliation, I'm saying, is a must. It's a must. You must be reconciled. And here's why you need to be reconciled. I'll turn to Romans 5. You can either turn with me or listen closely as I read it. This is why you need to be reconciled. This is why every one of us needs to be reconciled. Because in the book of Romans, and I'm in chapter 5, now let me read verse 11, the end of the verse. It says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. But he points out why we need it. Look at verse 6. We were yet without strength. There's nothing we could do spiritually. Didn't we sing that? Not what these hands have done. And then we read Christ died for ungodly. See that? Look at verse 8. We were yet sinners. Isn't that amazing? In verse 10, though, this is the culmination, if you like. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, what's Paul saying? Every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world were born in a state of war against God. Now, there's some liberal preachers would say, oh, no, we're born with a divine spark. We've all goodness within us. Listen, my Bible tells me we're born enemies of God. We're born under his wrath. Why? Because our first parents sinned. They were created to know God and love God and obey God. But when Adam took of that fruit, it wasn't just something to joke about. I believe he took a fruit, doesn't say an apple. But that was an act of defiance, of deliberate disobedience, of rebellion, of pride, of unbelief. And God said, the day you do it, you'll die. And the fellowship, the friendship, the closeness that man was created to enjoy, it's broken. And when God came walking in the cool of the evening, Adam ran. And you see, that's why we need it. Verse 9, by the way, said, we're saved from wrath to come. And this is an important point. We are at enmity with God. And listen, God is at enmity with us. Again, there's some people reject that. Of course, a God of love, a God of grace, a God of mercy. We talked about that this morning. But because he's holy and just and righteous, what does God hate? Sin. He must punish sin to be consistent with his holy character. And therefore, because we sin, he's at enmity with us. We are enemies of God. Now, that's hard for man to take in. You say, but I haven't murdered anybody. No, but we're all enemies. We're all in a state of war because without God working in our life, we don't love him, serve him, obey him as we ought. We go through life without thinking about Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. In other words, to reject Christ is to hate him, to be at enmity with him, to be against him. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he came to religious people. And what did they do? He came on to his own. And his own received him not. He preached in his hometown to his fellow townspeople who were religious. And what does it say? They tried to kill him. Christ didn't do anything wrong. And let me tell you, the world hasn't changed. You go to the cross of Christ and you see the enmity. Enmity means hatred, opposition. And there at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ were Romans. But you had the religious leaders. Think of it, religious leaders. And they're cursing the Savior. The earlier that spat in his face, the top 70 Sanhedrin. And around the cross, you see the antagonism. You see this enmity. And that's the reason we must be reconciled. And Psalm 22, a prophecy, describes it like this. Around the cross were the dogs, the wild dogs howling. Now, he doesn't mean, David didn't mean when he wrote that, literal wild dogs. He's using that as a description of people. And he's saying around the Messiah, when he comes to give his life and shed his blood, men will be like wild dogs, and then they'll be like the bulls of Bashan. Some of you are brought up in farms, and I think I'm right. You can tell me others. I'm sure it was you were allowed to as you grew up as a young boy and your father or girl, and they let you out with some of the animals. Maybe as you get older, you're allowed to drive the cows home or get behind them or take a pet lamb and hug it and so on. But I wonder, did your father ever say to you, don't go into that field with the bull? Did he ever say that in the farm? Stay away from that bull. I hope you did. Because the few times I've been in the market, my, I know what are the Charley or whatever. Boy, the size of them. You don't have to tell me to stay away from them. Sometimes I'm amazed, I don't really see it, but sometimes in the news, it's not Balmoral anymore, isn't it? The Mays or somewhere, they've got the show, and you see this massive bull, and here's a young slip of a girl leading it, and I go, wow, she has more courage than I have. Then I've seen farmers with a big iron bar walking beside one, I'm saying, he's a bit wiser, although I wouldn't be hitting the bull. What am I saying? The Bible compares men and women around the cross like bulls, wanting to attack the Savior. I want to tell you the world hasn't changed. There's a good example of that. And actually I read this on Premier Radio, not what all going to say, but they had on their webpage about a famous painting been sold. They have it on without comment, really, just saying a famous painting of Christ. Do you remember a few weeks ago, did you pick it up on the radio or television or newspaper? There was a painting of, it's called The Savior of the World. It's in Italian, something Monday, whatever. And I don't know Italian, but it's translated The Savior of the World. And of a painting of Christ in 15th century costume type thing, long hair and so on, and these robes. And it sold, well, it sold in the Second World War time for £45 because people thought it was a forgery. It sold just a few weeks ago at the biggest price, £341 million. That's not dollars now. Had the price in dollars, but that's in pounds. £341 million for a painting of the Savior. Think about this. Was that painting sold for so much because people have a love for Jesus Christ? First of all, paintings of Christ are blasphemous, of course. But leaving that aside, did that painting sell for so much because society loves Jesus Christ? No. It sold for so much because it's reputed to be by Leonardo da Vinci. That's why it sold for so much. So I began to look up more about it. And to show the rejection of the one the painting is purportedly to represent, I've said I don't believe in pictures of Christ. You know when it was sold? I was shocked to read this just last week. When the hammer went down, sold, 341 million. Do you know one of the art critics at the first let out aloud the name of Jesus Christ as a expletive, a curse word? That happened when it was being sold. That shows the disrespect to our Savior. Who bought it? Better get this name right. Mohammed bin Salman, Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia. Does he love Christ? Is that why he bought the painting? No, it's nothing to do with our Savior. Because Muslims believe the Lord Jesus Christ is not God. The Muslim Islamic faith says he was only a prophet inferior to Muhammad, peace be upon him. Muhammad was a far greater prophet than the Lord Jesus. They didn't buy that. He didn't buy that painting because of love for Christ. We live in a society that more and more is showing its hatred of Christ. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are Christ's laws. God the Son gave those Ten Commandments. And I don't need to tell you that society is rebelling against the commandments that God gave, but let's bring it home here. You say, well, I would never do that, and I would never rebel against God. But listen, have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you owned Him as Lord and Savior of your life? Has there been a time when you've bowed the knee of submission to Christ? If not, you are rejecting Christ. You are still at enmity with Him. It's a must. What about the making of reconciliation? The making of reconciliation. Well, it's explained here in our passage that Christ did it. Christ did it. It says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore if any man be in Christ, you see that? And then it says in verse 18, all things are of God. Now what does that mean? It means that God has done it all. That's simply what it means. God has done it all. You see, we're alienated from God. God is alienated from us because we're sinners. Now, how can this be brought together? How can this alienation be solved? How can there be reconciliation? Well, you know what happens when you have trade disputes, trade unions, strikes, so on, or nations or individuals? You know what often happens? You get a go-between to say, now, look, you say you're sorry for this and you say you're sorry for that. You apologize for this. You apologize. That doesn't work with God. Because God is not at fault. He's the offended one. He's the offended one. And yet, here's the wonder of this means or this making of reconciliation. The one who is offended is the one who provides the means to reconcile. That's amazing when you think about it. The one who is offended, Almighty God. And how does He do it? Well, through Christ. What is the problem? What is it that has caused the division? Well, it is our sins. Look at verse 18. God has reconciled to us Himself by Jesus Christ. Verse 19, to wit, that just means namely or that is or therefore. God was in Christ. See, God was in Christ. By the way, I don't want to get into this too much, but don't get the idea that God somehow had this, or Christ had to die in order for God to love us. That's heresy. As Christ hung on Calvary, God the Father was in Christ. Calvary cost God the Father. He planned it. But it says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. How does He do it? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Impute means to put the blame, to pay the penalty. And I have a big debt that's imputed to me. And yet it says here God doesn't impute it to us. Well, how does that work? Because of Christ. Did you notice over in the book of Colossians 1:20? I'll just quote it to you very quickly. In Colossians 1:20, did you know here we're thinking of how reconciliation is made? Think of it now in Colossians 1:20. Listen carefully. God, having made peace through the blood of His cross, see that? By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. How does God bring about the reconciliation between God and sinners and between sinners and God? It's through Christ. What separates us from God? What causes the animosity? What causes the division, the alienation? It's sin. But God sent God the Son, and there on Calvary, he shed his precious blood, and that sins that had been imputed to me, because they're mine. What happened? God, as it were, took my sin. Well, I shouldn't say as it were, he did. But it's in his great plan. He took all those who trust in Christ, if you're a believer tonight, he took your sin, and he no longer imputes it to you. Puts it to your account, punishes you for them. What does he do? There at Calvary, Christ voluntarily said, Father, I'll take those people's sin. I'll bear their iniquity. Lord, Father, lay their load on me. Father, I'll pay their hail. I'll suffer what my people would have suffered in all eternity. Put it upon me. And Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. You see, God is at enmity with us because we're born in sin. We're children of Adam. But the great message of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the sinner's place and he took the sin. And now for those that are in Christ, the sin's gone. We know of ourselves we're sinners. But in God's account, it's gone. And now God can smile upon us because he's made peace. The peace had to come first. The peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile us. There has to be the atonement. There has to be the price paid. I love the story of a man came to his pastor one time, and as often happens, they get mixed up in words. I'm from Belfast, but it happens a lot in Belfast. I could tell you a lot of funny stories of some Belfast people, and they'd say the wrong word, and you often get that. And so on, some of them humorous. But the man came to his pastor and he says, oh, pastor, wife and I aren't getting along too well. Could you help us? We need a reconciliation. We need a reconciliation. What he meant to say was, we need a reconciliation. But, you know, he didn't get it really wrong, did he? Because how are we reconciled to God? There's a cancellation of our sin. You cannot know reconciliation until the sins are dealt with. And now with the message of 2 Corinthians is, and don't miss this in what we're talking about tonight, we're born in sin, every human being. We're at enmity with God. Oh, people say, that's not true. I haven't done this. Listen, you haven't made him or recognized him as Lord of your life. You haven't submitted to him. We're sinners. We've disobeyed God's law. And even one sin deserves eternity, separated from him. But the great truth is the God we had offended took the initiative. Because we couldn't. Nothing we can do to take away one sin. But the great God is a God of love. And there he sent his Son to take the justice and the penalty and the wrath for our sin. And now, Paul is saying is, this is the message. I can't have time for that tonight. We'll finish there. But there's the message of reconciliation. Did you notice that? We have to get this message out to people. But that's the gospel. This is what happened. Remember what we started. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be truly saved, to be truly in Christ? Here's what it means. You can put your head on the pillow at night and you know that you're reconciled to God, that God looks upon you with favor. You'll never be punished in hell. Oh yes, I'm not saying you'll have an easy life. Trials will come because we're born to trials. But yet the Lord will be with you. And he'll be in gracious terms with you. And you'll know his love. And you'll know his care. And you'll know his face is toward you, even in the darkest times of life. I'll finish with this. There's a lovely story told, I remember hearing it some years ago. It involves a man and his son. Young couple had a young son. The wife died tragically. People offered to take them to their home, but the father says, no, I'm taking the child home. We'll go to our own house. Child started to cry and come into the bedroom. Daddy, can I get into your bed? I'm afraid of the dark. Well, you can tonight, son. Little boy was crying. He says, Daddy, it's so dark. Is your face toward me? Son, it is. Don't worry, my face is toward you. And little boy fell asleep. That Christian man got out on his knees, weeping at the loss of his wife. Father, is your face toward me? Because it's dark. Thank you, Father, your face is toward me because Christ is my Savior. And I know in spite of the darkness, don't understand why in your providence my wife has been taken. Thank you, Father, your face is toward me. But if you're not reconciled to God through Christ, that experience can happen to you, for it happens to Christians and non-Christians. but in the darkness. Listen, God's face is against you. His face is against you. Oh, make sure you know Christ. Ask him to come into your life, to save you, to make you a new creature. Ask him for this great miracle.